And we'll take a break from Hebrews today. And let's pray, and then we'll stand for the reading of God's word. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for this day and this time. We pray, Father, you deal with our hearts and do a work in our midst. We pray, Father, that we would look to the book of Peter and help us realize the importance of living our lives for the Lord. And I pray you bless that, and I pray you speak to all of our hearts. Help us do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read verse 10. And the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Thank you. May be seated. So Peter's described the end of life as we know it, and the world passing away, and the Lord makes a new earth and a heaven. And Peter's emphasizing that the sinful, the carnal, the worldly, the rebellious, the enmity, that which is against the Lord will be destroyed. Now, the world has come out with, you know, they're concerned about nuclear missiles, destroying the world, the oceans rising to a place where there'd be no more, life as we know it. And then they come up with all these ideas that we're all going to perish. This is how it's going to happen. This is exactly how it's going to happen. And all you have to do is get a Bible for under $5 at Kmart or Walmart, and you can find out exactly how this world's going to end. It's exactly as the Bible says right here. So the Bible is a book of redemption. It's a book of reconciliation, and it's reconciling man to God. It's a book of bringing man back to a right standing with God. And the right standing was that man was living in holiness before he sinned against God. And that's the idea that God wants to reconcile man back to himself in that state. So we see that in Genesis, we see the devil's power overthrowing Adam and leading him to sin, and all misery down through the ages because of Adam's sin. Now, I had to tell you that, you know, we can read the headlines, we can watch news programs, and so on, and they'll come up with all sorts of reasons this is happening. It's all happening because Adam sinned against God, and man has been rebellious since then. And if you think about, you know, what man is, man's a rebel against God. And that's his problem. You know, someone said, I think it was Ken Ham, said, if you don't believe the Genesis account of creation, is because you have a problem with authority. That's the truth. That is the truth. And the problem is that man has a problem with authority, that he doesn't want to submit himself to God. Now, you know, man may come across very submissive, but if he has a problem with Genesis and how he got here, he has a problem with God. So the issue here is Adam was had sinned, and all the misery caused by Adam's sin. Now, how mankind has been wrecked and destroyed by sin In the book of Revelation, we see Satan's presents his greatest rebellion against God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is conquered, crushed, and cast into the lake of fire after bowing his knee to Christ while confessing Jesus as Lord. So here's the problem. The problem is you can believe whatever you want to believe. You want to live here and you know believe in Buddhism or Shintoism or you know totem poles by the Indians. You want to believe in Hinduism, Islam, Catholicism, Protestantism. That's fine. The bottom line is we're all going to stand before God, period. Period. And then you're going to give an account. So you can try to, you know, cover up your life. You can try to, you know, distract people from the real you. But you're going to stand before God one day. That's the bottom line. So we see in Genesis, Adam had sinned. We see a loving God seeking after him, saying, Adam, where art thou? Notice Adam didn't go running to God. He went running from God. And that's what man has been doing ever since, running from God. And in the book of Revelation, God continues to seek man with the Spirit and the bride saying, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now, Peter here is instructing us in the importance of seeing things with an eternal view. And so many times people have a temporal view. And there's nothing wrong with that. We have to sometimes be in the moment, right? But it's so important to live with eternity in mind. And that we are going to answer God and we will give an account to God, our neighbors, our friends, our acquaintance, fellow countrymen, the world are also eternally bound. And they'll give an account before God. How important it is that we are saved and living with eternity in mind. So let's consider, first of all, our persons. Let's look at verse 11. The Bible says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So we see our calling. In salvation, the call to salvation is really a call to holiness. And this is essential, very important. I trust you get a hold of this. What are they cooking? Well, that's gotten a hold of me. Oh, mercy. Yeah, take that outside of the building for a while until our service is over. Anyway, so our call is to salvation is a call to holiness. Not that we need to be holy to be saved. It's impossible to be holy to be saved. But as a result of salvation, we're positionally, holy before God. And salvation only is a call from sin. And that's the key. The key is to God to establish us back to our original state. Now, salvation is a call from the world. So let's do a little Bible study here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice, if you would, verse 12. And the Bible says in verse 12 that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So God wants us to walk worthy of him. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. And the Bible says, God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Bible says, to the end that we may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints. So this teaches that Christ is coming again, and it's so important that we're ready. And second of all, he wants us to be in a position of holiness. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's turn there. Ephesians chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 4. We have to pay attention as we look at this. According as he has chosen us in what? In him. That's so important that we understand that we're chosen. How? In Christ. You're not going to be saved unless you realize I have to be in Christ. You're not going to be translated from the flesh to the spirit unless you realize you have to be found in Christ. And that the Bible says before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So this is not a verse for Calvinism, because it teaches very plainly, according as he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, God said, if you're going to be saved when I create the world, you have to come through Christ. That's the key. You've got to be saved. You've got to come through Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. And the Bible says in verse 22, being then made free from sin, become servants to God, you have your fruit unto what? Soul winning? Is that what it says? Holiness. And the end, everlasting life. So here's the key. There's nothing wrong with witnessing for Christ. God wants us to witness. But if we are going to strive to be holy, guess what we're going to do? We're going to also strive to witness for Christ. So this whole idea that you got to be witness, you got to be witness, you got to be witness. Yeah, but first, you got to be holy. If you're holy, you'll be a witness. You'll be like Christ. You'll be like the Lord. And then we see in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, let's turn there. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. And the Bible says in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And you folks who have been saved recently, God is doing a work in you. He did it before salvation to bring you to Christ, and he's doing a work now in your life, and he's going to be working until Jesus comes. And that's something the Bible says to be confident of. Notice chapter 2, verse 12 of the same chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 12. And the Bible says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So we don't work for our salvation, we work at our salvation. We're working it out. And what are we doing? The Bible says, verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you. Think about that. How merciful God is to work in me, to work in you. But he does so to both to do and to will and to do of his own good pleasure. So God finds pleasure in working in our lives. He finds it so rewarding, so wonderful to see our lives being conformed and changed to the image of God. So think about when you got saved. When was that? And think about how you've changed so much since you've been saved. I mean, really, it's a miracle that God brings in our life. And then we look at Hebrews chapter 12, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. And notice, if you would, verse 14. And the Bible says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that's very important. No holiness, no salvation. Now, preachers are guilty of comforting and consoling those who are unsaved. And to me, it's damning. It is so damning to think about trying to make people who maybe are good givers or are faithful, to console them in their lack of a profession. I don't want to do that. I don't ever give out assurance of salvation. Why would I do that? What if someone's not saved? What if someone's not converted? And they're going to take my word over God's word and say, well, the preacher said I'm saved. I can't do that. I'm sorry. Can't do it. So how important it is that we realize that this preacher is not going to console people who are not saved. Now, the scriptures are clear that our job is not to console those who live unholy lives, but rather instruct them to prove their own selves, to examine themselves, to see whether they are in the faith. That's so important. And what happens, you develop through that strong Christians. Bruce, if I question you this afternoon in my office, just you and me, mano y mano, and I question you, could I cause you to doubt your salvation? Why? Yeah, you were there when it happened. Amen? So it's so important that we understand that when a person's converted to Christ, they're secure. They know. It's not a guess. It's a know-so salvation. So the Bible clearly teaches what God is doing. Now, notice if you would Hebrews 12, and let's look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And the Bible says in chapter 12, and listen this closely, verse 5, and we have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So Paul is going to go into a series of teaching about chastisement from God. And the Bible clearly says in verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth, what's the word there? Every son whom he receiveth. So there's no one who's a child of God that escapes the chastening hand of God. Now, what is the chastening hand of God? Well, if I said to you that, you know, God will discipline us. So how did God discipline? Well, Jesus, all he had to do was look at Peter. Peter left and went out and wept bitterly. That's what happened. Just had to do a look. I had some children. All I had to do was just look at them. And that's it. I give up. I surrender. I'm guilty. I'm found out. I'm sorry. Whatever the thing was. Other kids I had not look at, but I had to take down. So how important that is that we discipline. And discipline comes in all sorts of forms. So notice verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? All children are chastened by God. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not son. In other words, God says you're illegitimate. You're not a true convert. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we give reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of what? It all goes back to holiness. And God's trying to make us holy. And God wants to make us holy. So I want you to think back when you first got saved and how you changed, how you become more Christ-like. And what happened? you can say, I look back and I see different times where God corrected me. God, in His Word, through preaching, through life experience, God corrected me. Why? That I might be holy. Now, in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yielded the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up your hands which hang down and your feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be rather healed. And then he goes into verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So again, it goes back to, if you're not holy, and that means you're not saved, so we get saved and we become holy before God. That's our position, and we work out that position. The idea is that we must be holy, otherwise we don't have salvation. So the work of the Spirit is far greater than an unholy life. And what fruit, what is the profit? Holiness and righteousness. So we see our calling in salvation. Second of all, our calling in service. Our responsibility as a pastor is to make a difference between the holy and unholy, between clean and unclean. As a preacher, one of my greatest responsibilities is to minister to our church. And think about, a lot of churches have gone into the contemporary route, and they have a band playing outside, not outside, up on a platform, and they're singing the world's type of music and so on. And what happens is the gospel becomes neutralized. The gospel is not going to be sound. And we instruct our family, our church, how we see the gospel cease after the first generation. So here we have a church, and the gospel has been preached, and all of a sudden, I'm going to retire, and Brother Compromise comes in. Remember him? And he comes in, he changes things around. And you're not going to get sound preaching. You're not going to listen to music like be rock music or country western or hip-hop. I mean, it's going to be the world's music. That's not godly music. It's the world's music. And so what's going to happen? You think a preacher is going to get up behind that and preach on repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ? The crowd coming is not for that. They want to hear, I'm okay, you're okay. And we'll leave it at that. But that's not what's going to happen. So the first generation compromised. The second generation may profess, but they don't possess. Be a lot of false professions. And every week the preacher's going to whip a dead horse and try to get it to act accordingly, but they're not going to. Why? They're dead. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And then the third generation will completely reject the gospel. I've seen it. I've seen it in churches. One time, great preaching, sound preaching, sound doctrine. And then the next guy comes in and it changes. And not that people aren't going to change. We have changed and it's fine. But they're going to change in the wrong way. And then there'll be profession of faith but no possession. It'd be just people coming Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon there's no more. Wednesday night just be us few and no more. Now we have very good attendance in the afternoon. We have great attendance Wednesday night. But see how it changes? And Ephesians chapter 4, and then you put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new believer, the new convert, is made how? In righteousness and true holiness. Take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1. You with me? Good, thank you. So we see chapter 1 and verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. So there's something here in the New Testament as well as in the Old Testament that God is promoting holiness in people's lives. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no way of, I'm just not a holy Christian. I'm a carnal Christian. I'm a worldly Christian. Can't find it in the Bible. It's not there. So Peter challenged us with the manner persons ought you to be. And here's the answer. What we will be in heaven is what we're to be striving for on earth. Now, the Lord says to us, be holy as I am holy. I've always found that verse very challenging because I fall short. I'm striving to be holy, but I fall short. And one day I'm going to be holy. I mean, perfect in every way. Just like if you're saved, you'll be perfect in every way. But the idea is that, you know, we're not at this time. But the goal should be holiness in our lives. So we see our calling, let it be our lifestyle, our conduct. And what we are to be, we are to be godly. Before salvation, we're ungodly. The Bible says that very plainly, that we're ungodly. We're without strength. We're sinners. We're enemies of God. Because of salvation, God makes us like our Father. We have his nature. In Romans 11, verse 16, let's turn there, please. Romans 11, verse 16. This is a great verse. And the Bible says in verse 16, for if the first fruit be holy, the lump also is holy. And if the root be holy, so the branches. So that's speaking about us. If God is holy, we'll be holy. And that's why he commands us, be holy as I'm holy. So holiness, godliness, is inevitable as a true convert of Christ. We are made in his image. Notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So God says we've been made partakers of the divine nature. That's wonderful. I know there's a work in me for 40-something years of God revealing or partaking in my flesh of the divine nature. Now, I'm not divine. I'm not. But God is doing a work that I may be a partaker of divine nature. In Matthew chapter 5, let's look at that in verse 48. Matthew 5, verse 48. And the Bible says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, we're to be like God. We're to reflect the Lord in our lives. So we see what we are to be and also what we're to do. Back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be in all holy conversation and godliness? So Peter's speaking here of our lifestyle. He speaks of our thoughts, our desires, our words, our attitude, our actions, our attire. And the Bible tells us they ought to be holy. That's what God wants from us. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and notice verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. And the Bible says in verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. So we're to walk with a purpose. We're to have an agenda. There's a reason for our lives. And we're not to walk in the vanity, or as the Bible says, the emptiness of their minds. So, oh, you say like, you know, a real adult. No, I'm talking about the world. You know, they make such a big deal over the world. Oh, this event. How many remember 5 Super Bowls ago? Who won? But boy, is it an event or what? Gotta watch the Super Bowl. We don't remember who won. Now, there's gonna be some jaybird here. I remember. You know, they probably have it written down. But we don't. You know, who won the World Series 5 years ago? It wasn't the Yankees. Nor was it the... So, anyway, these are events. The world goes gaga over. Oh, they can't wait. It's gonna be the Super Bowl, the World Series, the NBA Championship. And yet, it's no big deal. You forget. And that's the way the world is. It's the vanity of their minds. We're to walk in wisdom, walk in the Spirit, walk in love, walk in harmony, walk in the spirit of unity, walk in humility. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's turn there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And notice, if you would, verse 5. And the Bible says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you unto you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know that what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. So Paul and his group of men were very spiritual and very scriptural. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And please notice verse 10. Verse 10, the Bible says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. Now let's go back to our text again. We see seek to be like Jesus. We are the problem, the flesh, our lust, our sin. That's we understand that. But God has told us there's some things we can do to have victory over those. So we see, consider our person, consider the prophecy. Here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, looking forward and hastening unto the coming of the day of the God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So our perception, we're limited with time because our personal life, and because of the appointed day, which when our opportunity to carry out the word of God will be over because of the rapture. So we have to make haste of our time. The manner of person we ought to be, we ought to live our lives wisely. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our hope, we will be delivered from this present evil world. Notice verse 13. He said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven, new earth. So our sight, looking for a new heaven, new earth, there is where we have failed to, in comparison to other generations. Our sight is focused on the perishing, the temporal, that we will pass away. And the idea is that we should be focused on the Lord. Now, we're about to wrap this up. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And notice Paul says here, very familiar verse of Scripture. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above as on things on the earth, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ and God. Where Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. So Paul is saying to us, if you're in Christ, then seek those things which are above. And number two is, verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead. When Christ, who is our life. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves, is he your life? Is he the reason you live? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the Lord in every area of your life? Verse 5 tells us we need to then mortify the deeds of the flesh. We need to kill. We need to sanctify. We need to destroy these things. So Paul tells us in verse 3, a third thing, consider our prospect. And go back to our text and we'll close. 2 Peter chapter 3. And the Bible says in verse 14, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So our vision, we ought to consciously look for the return of Christ. And that's a realization for the children of God, that Christ is going to return. Our victory is to be found in him. How? In peace. That we may be found right with God, and found in the peace with God. Our duty, we have a responsibility to be without spot and blameless. We want to live pure and holy. The Bible says, we beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. So he paid too much for us to be lukewarm. He paid for too much for us to be unseparated, for us to be lazy, to us to be worldly. He paid too much to not be sanctified, not be obedient, not holy. Our duty is to be holy before God. Our duty is for our family to be holy. Our duty is for our church to be holy. And then we see the second thing, our diligence, we're to be found faithful. I trust that's been a blessing to you. And let's stand and consider this. Thank you. Let's stand on our feet, please. Father, thank you so much.